When your car is broken through, there's only one thing you wanna do. Open your mouth and let it spew. But I am telling you, stay positive. When you're baking a cake for your family, and your kids are hopped up on caffeine, your fluffy cake is now kinda lean. Remember, don't be mean, stay positive. When your bank account is close to red, you want to cry yourself to bed. It could be worse, you could be dead. Remember what I said, stay positive.
It could be worse, you're dead. How many of you told your kids that before? Well, it could be worse. Yeah. So how many of you are slightly... All right, if you're annoyed by that, this is for you, okay? If you're already annoyed by this stay positive message, then this is the message you need, I'm telling you. I don't know about you, but sometimes something will happen and I will do what I call a negative spiral. You know what I'm talking about? It's not like a delicious spiral like Arby's curly fries. We're talking about a downward spiral where, you know, something's wrong. Like, this happened, you know, they got my order wrong, or, you know, we can't do this, or we can't do that, or this didn't happen the way I thought it would, and then after that, it seems like everything goes wrong because all I'm doing is focusing on that, and I'm creating an atmosphere with a lot of negativity. You ever know somebody that creates an atmosphere with a lot of negativity around them? Now, everyone, look at that person and punch them in the arm. No. If you're looking at everyone else and thinking they're the negative ones, there's a good chance you may be the negative one, okay? If when you look at people, all you see is problems, that's negative, right? And in the world today, there seems to be a lot of negative news out there. There seems to be a lot of negative reporting about what's going to happen, you know, what's financially going to happen, what's going to happen when things start opening up, how many businesses are shutting down. And I realize all that's real. We know all that's real. And so we don't want to bury our head in the sand. But a lot of the times what happens is we take on negative news, and then we just feed negativity, and we start talking about this, and it just all goes downhill. Because once a negative comment is said, a lot of times you just go to another negative, and another negative, and another negative. And it doesn't go well, because you can't just make two negatives into a positive, can you? It doesn't work that way. And so, how many of you have seen a hummingbird already this spring? I've seen a few of them. This is kind of early to see them. Aren't they beautiful? They're pretty. I had one stuck in my garage once. They're dumb birds. Their brains are very small. But I was trying to shoo it out, and I couldn't get it out. But I love it when I see them because they come up to the flowers, and we have some, I think they're called Canaan flowers, right? Is that what they're called? How do you say that? Cannies? I said it all wrong before. Okay. But they get really tall, and Randy keeps giving me them, and it's awesome because I grow them. And then they get, and the hummingbirds love these things. But you know what else loves it? The Japanese beetles. They almost ate them to death until my neighbor taught me how to get rid of them because I got the bag and that just drew more of them to the, yeah. And so that was what I was thinking. All these beautiful flowers and now they're going away. But then you see the hummingbirds going in and they feed off of them. These hummingbirds are so pretty and they're so small and their hearts are beating so fast and their little wings are going. You ever know like a person that's like a hummingbird? Like, why are they drinking coffee? They don't need it. But then there's, how many of you have seen, like, vultures and other, like, dead-consuming birds? They find dead stuff and they eat it. So what does a hummingbird eat? Nectar, right? It finds sweet things and it'll drink out of the sugar and it would like a Coke. probably don't do that. Their hearts would probably explode because of that. I don't know. I'm not a bird expert. But vultures find dead carcasses. If you see a vulture floating around in a field, either they found a windrift or there's something dead there, right? You can say, well, there's something dead or dying there, and they're going to come down and eat it. Here's the deal. The hummingbird finds the sweet thing. The vulture finds the dead and negative thing, right? Whatever you look for, you will find. Some of us have programmed our minds to find the bad stuff even in the good. And we need to switch our thinking and get back to being like a hummingbird, right? Start thinking about the good things. In fact, there's a verse that's on this, and it's Proverbs 11:27. This is such a good verse. If you search for good, you will find favor. What is favor? It's blessing, right? But if you search for, what does it say? What will happen? It will find you. Which one's easier? Think about this. If you're searching for evil, you don't have to find it. It will what? It'll show up, knock on your door, and come in. If you're looking for good, you will find it. But if you're looking for bad, you'll find it as well. It will find you. And some of you are like, I know this story all too well because I used to hang out with the wrong people, and that's what found me. I got in trouble, right? Anyone? No? Okay, good. You're all got good friends. If they're not good, bring them to church. Jesus will help, right? They need Jesus. I think optimism is a very important thing. And I don't think that I'm an optimist by nature. Why are you shaking your head so fervently? But it's something I have to work on. It's something I have to work on. And when I think of happiness and optimism, a lot of the times I think of the type of things, you know, where if you smile, then, you know, everyone gets happier and it releases endorphins and all that stuff is really well and good. But sometimes I'm grumpy, sometimes I'm in a funk, and sometimes I don't just want to hear things like, well, be happy, because that doesn't really help me. And we're not going to go through a whole lot of pop psychology in this at all. We are going to look at Scripture. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 8. And we could have about 50 points in this message, but it's whittled down to 8. And they're going to come pretty quick. So if you have a pen, stretch your hand out and get ready to write. So Romans chapter 8, and actually, if you really want to improve your joy in your life, if you really want to have optimism and change your mindset, the only way to do that biblically is to get in God's Word and see what He says. Because a lot of the times, I am living based upon my feelings and not upon the reality of who God is and what He's done and what He says is going to happen. And optimism is an expectation, this is my biblical definition, is an expectation that God is building a better future for you. And you may be like, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the sickness. I may even be dying. But the truth is, if we know Jesus, then when we step into eternity, the better future is there, isn't it? So the truth is, our best days are not right now. Our best days are ahead of us. And I believe that God wants to bless us even in this life before eternity. So if I have the mindset to look for good, I'm going to see God, right? If I'm looking for evil, it's going to find me. But I want to look for good and find God. So when we open up His Word, really, Romans chapter 5 through 8 is going to give you this huge reason to be joyful. This enormous breadth of theology. And theology is the explanation of who God is in this instance and what He wants to do and how He wants to connect with us. And if you're looking at Romans 8, you could boil this down to basically what the Holy Spirit does within you and how He can change, renew your mind, and how He can set you on the right path, and how He can knock you out of that negative spiral and bring you up into His presence. And if God is doing that for us, then we're growing out of the bad stuff that we were in, and we're focusing our mind on His goodness. If you read through Psalms, you're going to see David over and over again. He starts his song out as a lament. He's sad. He's upset. It's like reading middle school poetry in some ways. You know, bad things are happening, but it's real for him. And as he's doing that, then he says, there's a shift that occurs where he changes and he goes, but God is faithful, but God is good, but God has done this, but God is going to do this for me, and I know his promises are forever. And when you look at that, you see that the mindset of joy does not come from the external circumstances, but it comes from the very presence of God. It comes through worship. So Romans 8, are we there? All right. So we're going to start in verse 1, but we're going to hop around a bit. I have 8 reasons to be optimistic. I want you to turn to somebody and say, I'm an optimist. Some of you are laughing. I'm an optimist because you're like, I am not an optimist. Hey, you know what? Here's what I do. Have you ever done this? You have something you have to do that you don't like to do, and you're like, I'm horrible at it. That's how you start. You'll tell somebody, I have to go do this, and I'm horrible at it. Anyone ever do that? So I have to exercise, but I'm horrible at it, and I hate it. Or I have to, you know, whatever it is. Right there, we are setting ourselves up for disappointment, failure, and pessimism, aren't we? We're going to mess up at that point if we're saying we're negative in that. Instead, we should say, well, maybe it's not my favorite, but I'm going to get better. I'm going to do this. It's going to be fun. Set expectations. I think sometimes our expectations aren't where they're supposed to be, and we get what we expect, and it's not good. So here's the number one. We're not going through, like, these aren't rated in any order. We're just going through 8 of them. But number one here is, all of my sins are forgiven, and my eternity is secure. Woo! Everyone's, woo! How about every one of these we do that? That'd be fun. Stay awake. All of my sins are forgiven and my eternity is secure. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says this. So now there is no condemnation. There is no guilty verdict for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. If you're looking for a reason to be optimistic about your situation, realize that you have been forgiven. Well, what have you been forgiven of? You've been forgiven of all sins, right? Everything in the past, everything in the present, anything you may do in the future has been paid for. There is so much credit lined up for you. There's nothing you can do that's going to separate you from the love of God. And when we have this realization of that, when we realize that our sins have been forgiven, that should release our spirit from guilt, right? How many of you have held a burden against somebody before? They've done something wrong? When you yourself release that, there is a physical and emotional response when you're able to forgive. A lot of the times, what we walk around with, even as believers, is unforgiveness of ourselves. We're already walking in the righteousness of God. God already sees us as forgiven, but what we haven't done is accepted it. You ever been there? Well, you don't know how bad I messed up. I just can't forgive myself right now over this because it made it bad for other people and it hurt other. I understand. You need to go make it right with those people. You need to talk to them. But the truth is, God has forgiven you. Woo! Woo! All of your sins. There is no condemnation. There is no guilty verdict for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That is an amazing reason to be optimistic. Number two. How many of you know a prayer warrior? Anyone? I think there are people that have the spiritual gift of connecting with God through prayer. We're all called to pray. But there are some people that just have a way of doing that. I can remember an older lady in the church that I served in before, and if I had a need or if I wanted someone to really seek the face of God, I would go to that lady and ask her because I knew she was praying. My mom's kind of like that way. I can say that because she's not here. My mom's kind of, you know, there's other people in your life, you're saying, man, you know, God has gifted them with a closeness and a prayer. They're prayer warriors. They're interceders. They pray hard and they see results because of their prayer. Well, this is it. Jesus is right next to God the Father praying for me. Point to yourself. Praying for me. Woo! if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus is talking to God the Father about you right now in a good way. Some of y'all, this is how I think, because I'm not naturally optimistic, right? I think Jesus is all like, don't look, God, he just messed up again. There he goes again. I told him not to. Like we can get in that rut of thinking that way, or of like, God is trying to judge me in this situation. You know, God is praying for your success. Jesus himself is talking to God the Father and saying, Lord, help him. You know, God, help him right now. Father, help him. Lord, send the angels down. Help them out. Help them do this. Help them do that. This is what God is doing. And it says that Romans 8:34. So you jump near the end of the chapter, right? What does it say? You there? Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, what? Pleading for us. The term there is like an intercession prayer. It's not like, you know, Lord bless this food, amen. This is a plea. This is pleading. This is what Jesus is doing for you right now as a believer in him, as he's pleading for your success. He's pleading with God for this. And this is a verse that we can go to and go, wow, Jesus is talking about me. So no matter how powerful you think other people's prayers are, you know, God has gifted them in this way, and he does do that. Even better is praying for you right now. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for praying for me, because I wouldn't be here without it. God has powerful prayers, I imagine, right? Jesus can probably pray pretty well. He's pretty good at it, and he's right next to God the Father doing this on our behalf. And that is an amazing truth that we have in Scripture. Number three, my future victory is greater than my present pain. Yeah. Your future victory is greater than whatever your present pain is. Romans 8:18. Let's look at that. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Nothing that we go through right now can separate us from that victory that God is planning. What we suffer right now is temporary. What we suffer right now is momentary. And a lot of times, what we suffer right now sometimes is happening in our negative mindset. You ever there? Like, well, you ever play the what if game? It's a bad game. Like, I know things are okay right now, but what if this happens? And what if that happens? And we go, if that happens, then this would happen. And then it would get worse over here, and it'd be a worse over here. And, you know, before you know it, you own some property in Colorado, and you're holed up with all your ammo. You're prepping, like, you know, I mean, this is what can happen in our minds, and this happens in a lot of different situations. You can start thinking about work this way. You can start thinking about your family this way, and you can just spiral down negatively. The truth is that God has already paid for your victory, and your victory is greater than your present pain, that God has paid for it. Romans 8:18, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us. Think about this. Paul is writing these words under the authority of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking through him as he writes this, and he's talking about the Spirit's power in this. If anybody understood suffering in the New Testament other than Jesus, who would it be? It would be the Apostle Paul. Because you know what he did? This guy's like an eternal optimist. He goes and he preaches in a city. They get mad at him. They take him outside. They stone him. They think they've left him dead. He gets back up and hobbles away to go preach again. Like, he's looking for the next place that he can share Jesus with. And that's how he endured suffering. He was looking ahead. Sometimes the reason we have difficulty with suffering is because we want to dwell in it and figure it out and live in that nasty stew. We just sit there in this misery instead of realizing that God's future for us is brighter. Amen? I really believe this. Like, God has more in store for us than we ever know. Think about eternity. Think about what he's building in heaven for you. I haven't seen it. Have you seen it? Like, there are no travel brochures to heaven yet that accurately show what's happening. But God is preparing a place for you that's beyond what you can expect, beyond what you can fathom, beyond what you know. And he's preparing that place for you. Your future victory is greater than your present pain. Number four. My mind is filled with the life and peace of God. Let's read that one together. My mind is filled with the life and peace of God. I'm saying that as a prayer. Some of you are all like, I can't read that yet because that'd be lying in church. But how many of you suffer occasionally without the life and peace of God? You're trying to go through it yourself without that. My mind is filled with the life and peace of God. Romans 8:6. What does Romans 8:6 say? So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to what? But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to what? Life and peace. Life and peace. If I allow my sinful nature to run the show, I will get what it wants, which is death. But if I let the Spirit of God control my actions and my mind and my thoughts, it leads to life and peace. And that word, that peace there is shalom, right? It's a peace from God. It's not just like I'm calm, I'm relaxed. This is a peace that God gives us. This is something that goes beyond understanding. So even in like our suffering and our present pain, we can have a mind that is filled with life and peace of God. And here's the deal. When this is happening, if we are letting the Spirit control our mind, this is leading us on a journey, on a path to more peace and more life. Jesus said that he came to give life and life abundantly, right? I think he wants us to walk in a deeper life. He wants us to walk in more peace that he gives us. And when our mind is focused on looking for that peace, when our mind is focused on looking at the good things of God, then he draws us deeper into this. When I'm with God, I am going through whatever the difficulty is, but I'm going through it with God. When I'm by myself and my mind is by myself and I'm letting my sinful nature control my mind, usually what I'm doing is I'm staying and I'm setting up camp in the middle of my problem. God wants us to go through it, amen? The enemy wants to get you to sit there and stew over it and think about it to the point where you feel like there is nothing you can do. Like there is nothing you can do to get better. There is nothing, there's no hope in this situation. You know what? That is not God speaking to you. That is the enemy. When God speaks to you, he speaks life and encouragement into you. Amen? He speaks healing into your life. He tells you that there is a greater future for you, that there is victory, and that he's already paid for it. So let the Spirit of God pull you through your problem instead of setting up camp in the middle of it. And I know, you know, sometimes that's easier said than, it's always easier said than done. That's why, you know, saying these things helps us because we realize that this is our truth as well. This is what God is speaking to us. My mind is filled with life and peace of God. Your mind should be filled with the life and peace of God. He goes before you. He's around you. He's pulling you through it. Number five. If God is for me, who can be against me? Woo! Some of you are already writing down names of the people that are against you. I mean, let's be honest. Like, we read this and we're like, yeah, God is for us, but there are people still against us. There are people that try to stop us. There are people that try to stop the work of God. There are people that we don't always get along with. There are people that are difficult to work with and around, and there are things that happen that try to stop God's plan and God's work. I don't know about you, but if I focus on it and if I think about it, I get up and I try to get something to work. Like, let's say I'm going to run my weed eater and then it breaks, right? Or I have a plan, you know, or hopefully we're streaming right now on Facebook. For all I know, it's not working. Usually it's not. That's where my mind can go, right? And all of these things, like, the reality is, usually no matter what we do, something comes against us and makes it more difficult, right? And if there isn't something coming against us, sometimes it's our own mind wanting to quit. to not go with it. Not, you know, we don't want to do the difficult thing to get the good result. So there are things that are against us, but the truth of the matter is when we step out in faith, when we actually decide to act and do what we know God wants us to do, we have a chance to see God's hand at play. All of you are in church right now. You got up, you got dressed, hopefully. You're all here. You know what I mean? You made it through. Some of you probably woke up, looked at your watch, and said, "I really don't want to. I really don't want to. You know, it's hard. I don't." You had reasons. You had excuses. Things happen. I understand this. God wants you to step forward in faith and do what He's asked you to do. So, what is against us? Romans 8, 31 through 33. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but for us all, won't He also give us everything else? You know, if God's willing to do that, He's willing to do it all, right? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one, for God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Amen. He's given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. No one can judge you in this. No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Woohoo! Yeah. He paid for it. He's there. We have victory already established. If God is for us, who can be against us? Say, no one. And He's like, well, people are against me. I understand, but who can stand against God? Who can stand in His holy presence and say, I want to talk to you about so-and-so that's your kid? Have you ever had somebody come to talk to you about your kid? Some of you have. And underneath it is this tension, right? Underneath it is like, man, if if you're disrespectful, if you're coming out of the wrong area, then you better watch out. You're talking about my baby. You're talking about my kid. You know, it's not wise to attack a bear in the woods, right? It's just not smart. So think about this. This is what's happening. You have the accuser, which is the devil, right? And he's trying to accuse the brethren of everything, and he'll go and talk to somebody else about somebody else, or he'll talk to you about yourself. And you have a choice in that situation whether to believe the lie that Satan is telling you or believe the truth that God's already said in His Word. The truth is, if we don't know God's Word, if we're not in it, like if you're not looking at verses like this, and you're hearing more than negative, me, Satan. All right. If you're thinking about what the enemy is saying more than what God is saying, you're going to feel defeated even when the victory's already been won. So what you have to do is realize that even in this battle, you don't know how that particular battle is going to end necessarily, but you know the war's already been won with Jesus Christ. It's all over. This is, in some ways, if you look at Scripture, it's over. We're just sitting through the in-between right now, waiting for it. And so that's what Jesus is doing for us, is He's strengthening us. He's encouraging us through all this. So what shall we say about these wonderful things? If God is for us, then who can ever be against us? Guys, realize that this is more of a statement that my crew is showing up to fight your crew, but I have all the MMA fighters with me. He's wearing an American Fighter shirt over here. That's what made me think of that. And these guys have never been in a fight in their life. And the odds are even greater when it comes to God. He created everything. And He says, I'm in your corner. I have your back. And the battle is mine, says the Lord. All throughout Scripture, He says that. The battle is mine, says the Lord. What does that mean? He goes, the victory is His. He fights for you, with you. He is against your enemy. right? So that's the God that we serve. He says, I have your back. I'm with you. All right, so if God is for me, then who can be against me? Everyone say, no one. You know, people are against you, but no one can win. They don't have a chance. If it's God's will, it's happening. Amen? All right. God's number six, God's Spirit helps me in my weakness. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Romans 8, 24 through 26. I need this in my life every day. Every day. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. We don't need to wish for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet have, we must wait patient and what? Confidently. So yesterday, I was over at my parents' house. And brothers are leaving tomorrow for Maui. I'm a little bit sad about that. But not just because they're going to Maui without me, but because I actually like having them here. We're there, and Grandma and Grandpa's house has the best goodies for the kids. How many of you, yeah? Some of you grandmas are already like, yeah, I stock up on that. So I live there. Come there, smart man. My little Isaac saw one of his brothers and sisters with their second popsicle in 5 minutes. And he went over to the freezer and he's like pulling, trying to pull it open. Like he knows where they are. He's a year old, but he's gonna get his own. And he looks up at my mom and he goes, eh. You know, he's the sweetest child, but he's like trying to get her attention. Eh. And she goes, I'll get you it. Just wait. I got to put this. Eh. Like, he's like basically saying, this isn't fair. I want my second popsicle. Here's the reality of what happens sometimes in my, I do this. I'll be praying for something, and I know maybe God has even promised it to me in his word, or I know that this is something that's coming eventually, and I will be so impatient that it's like I'm the little guy talking up to God. Eh. I'm not waiting patiently. And then maybe I'm like some of my other kids who aren't just, you know, eh, they're also upset. You ever been upset because you feel like God did not follow through on the plan that he said he would? Like things did not happen the way you thought they would? We must what? Wait patiently and confidently, because we don't need to hope for it. It's already secured. That's what God's word says. So Romans, it's amazing that Romans 8, 24, 26 says this. It's so powerful. If you are feeling down, I want you to open the book of Romans and go to chapter 8. The next time you're feeling, read through that and just start pointing out the promises. There's probably like over 20 promises there. So this is the situation. He is carrying you through it no matter what is happening. And what he wants to do in that angst and in that tension is to use that for his glory to draw you closer into relationship with him. Because what's going to happen, he's going to go, son or daughter, you have waited patiently. Here that is. Here's the answer to that. Here's this. And what happens through the situation where you're waiting, what happens through the situation when you're teaching your kids to wait patiently is that their trust is being built up in you. And so our trust is being built up in God the Father. All right, number seven. Some of you are like, amen, we know there's only one more left. All right, here's what it is. My God is working everything, everyone say everything, together for my good. Woo! I like this one. I've heard this, how many of you have heard this? I've talked about this verse in here before. This week, I just had like a realization, and maybe you're all there already. I'm looking at that, and my God is working everything together for my good. Even things I think that are kind of okay. Even the bad things in my life, everything. Because there's some things in my life, is anyone just slightly appreciative when it comes to their own way? You know you are if the meal's great, but then when you look on the receipt, it says tax, and you say, I didn't order that. I mean, that's kind of... How many of you could look at a perfect sign and think of one way to make it better? You know, I am telling you, like, everything. Oh, it's such a blessing. We got to go to a Mexican restaurant this week, and I was sitting there with my family, and I kid you not, like, we were getting free chips and salsa. I should be losing my mind with joy. I am in some ways, like, I'm eating them like I am, but Isaac is shifting in his seat, and the boys don't know what they want to order, and it's kind of chaos, and they have us on a high table, and we down. And I turned to Emily, and I said, this is great and everything. I'm so glad we can eat out here. But we should have looked at the menu beforehand and picked out everything. This is the shoulda, woulda, coulda. Anyone shoulda, woulda, coulda? And you could be at the world's great, you could be at Disneyland, and you're going to be like, well, if it was like this, or if we should have done this, if we would have done this, then it would have been better. You are killing your joy by your shoulda, woulda, coulda. What you need to do is turn the gun on your shoulda, woulda, coulda, and get rid of it. You'd be like, oh, thank you, Lord, I am in a Mexican restaurant right now. I am eating a burrito that was never frozen. I like the frozen burritos, but so, I mean, think about this. This is where we go in our mind with the shoulda, coulda, woulda, and we take what God has blessed us with, and we say, it could have been better. I do, like, God gives me something, and I'm like, it's just not quite perfect yet. Have you ever had a child do that to you? Present. You work really hard, the birthday present, you plan everything. You plan the birthday party, you spend all the money on the cake and $500 on pizza. And then you're there. It's not quite 500, but anyways, I buy the Little Caesars. So you're there, and then something doesn't go, one thing doesn't go their way, and they are down. This is what I do in my relationship with God sometimes. He has blessed me with so many things, and I will find the one thing that doesn't feel right and focus on that and wish that was better. But no, God is working everything together for my good. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love who? God, and are called according to his purpose. So God blesses us through the good and the bad. I was listening to a podcast with a communicator, and she was, she's a teacher and an author, and she was talking about something that happened to her. And during this quarantine, she was in quarantine, I think in Tennessee or somewhere like that. And she's single, lives by herself, and so she hasn't, like, touched or given a hug to anyone for 40 days. Like, man, that's got to be hard. It's got to be really hard. But her attitude was so good, because what she said is, what does this make possible? What does this bad thing or rough situation make possible? What opportunity is God opening by allowing this to happen? You see the shift in that? Like, what is God trying to teach me through this? What is he making possible in this bad thing? That really spoke to me. Because often what I'll do is I'll try to just push that aside or fix the bad thing instead of realizing that whatever circumstance I'm in, God is working everything together for my good. He's working everything together for your good. Amen? For those who are called according to his purpose. All right, number 8. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Ooh. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That is a heavy truth. It is a good truth, though. That is a good, nothing can separate me from the, let's say that together. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Sometimes you guys need to talk to yourself this way. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. You ever have that self-talk that's beating you up, saying you don't deserve this, you go on and on. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Romans 8:38 through 39. You probably heard this verse before. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears. Ooh. Neither our fears. Even ourselves. We can't separate ourselves from God's love. I love that. For today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. They tried. They lost. Romans 8:38 through 39, nothing can separate us from the power of God's love. Verse 39 says, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the power that God has. In the gospel, Jesus says that we are his friend. And that has always been a difficult thing for me to relate to. Because Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Messiah, but in Scripture it also says that Jesus is my brother. And that Jesus, he doesn't just want that. He wants that. He wants to be Lord of your life, but he also wants to be what? Your friend. How many of you could use a best friend like Jesus? I could use that. That'd be good. That'd be real good. He'd tell me how it is, right? I go to him and say something. He'd be like, oh, Ben, you're wrong. You know, Ben, you need to pray. Ben, I already talked about this in my word. But you know what he would also do is he'd say, I love you. He would say, I died for you. Jesus died for you. And he rose again, and he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. When I start thinking about the Gospels and what Jesus has done, what he's doing, but then I filter it through this lens of Jesus doing this because he's my friend. It's really kind of life-changing if you think about it. There's a song that came out years ago called I'm a Friend of God. And at first it really annoyed me. I mean, it was repetitive and everything. But it annoyed me because I had a difficulty with that as a relationship. Anyone else ever, you know, been there? Like, it's hard. It's hard to see that, but when you start seeing what Jesus has actually done for you, I'm the type of person that if you love me, show me that you love me. You know, be faithful, prove that you love me. And what has Jesus done over and over and over and over and over again? Even when I've been unfaithful, he's shown me that he's loved me and he's forgiven me. So sin depresses, while forgiveness brings light and transformation. And Jesus wants us to know that he has forgiven us and that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That there is a newness that God continually wants to bring through the relationship with Jesus. That he wants us to understand him deeper and deeper. And just like friends or spouses or anyone that you hang out with, you learn and know them a little bit better the more that you're around them. And Jesus wants to welcome us into that. And if you think about this, Jesus really wants to be your best friend. He really does. He wants to be known to you. He already knows you. And this is the fun thing for me is like, he knows me and he still wants to be friends with me. Cool. You know what I mean? Like he knows you and he's still like, hey, let's be friends. Look at the relationship that he had with the disciples. Was he just their rabbi? No, it went beyond that. He had a friendship and a love for them. And they had a love for him. And that's what God wants us to have with Jesus. That's the relationship he wants for us. So I have a question for you. This all kind of boils down. None of this is really going to help you at all. Like all the stuff that we went through this will help you. If you don't have this truth in your life, do you know Jesus as your friend and Savior? Let's pray. Lord, I realize that all these promises, all these positive things of optimism really boil down to whether or not we know you, that none of these are possible without that, that we have to come to that and recognize that we need you and that we We need your forgiveness. We need your grace. We need your love. Lord, there are so many times in just about every day where I can go down that negative path instead of following you and realizing that you have bought the victory already, that you are praying at the right hand of the Father for me, that you have victory and great expectations. You have a great future plan for all of us. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray right now that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would realize that while you're Lord, while you're Savior, while you're the King, Jesus, you also call us friend, you call us brother and sister. Help us to accept that in Jesus' name. If there's anybody that's had difficulty with that, just resting in that friendship and forgiveness of Christ, I want you to raise your hand right now, my hand's up. I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray for everyone in here and the people raising their hands. The people that may be watching this at a different time, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would sit with them through this, that you would strengthen them, because all these things that we read through today, it says that you're doing this through your Spirit, who is ever present, a comforter, a peace giver, a teacher. Lord, we ask for all of that in our life. Help us to realize that you are our best friend. And if you're our best friend, Jesus, then we can speak to you honestly and open. And we can say when we're struggling, and we can say when we don't understand why this is happening. But then at the end, we can come and say, Lord, help me. Jesus, help me through this. I pray that you would empower everyone in this room right now in their week ahead. I want you to encourage them. I want you to lift them up and give them the joy of the Lord. That's their strength. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
All right, let's stand one more time.